First Kings and chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17. Now tonight's lesson, for the most part, is chapter 19. But we're going to work a long time till we get there in chapter 17 and 18. I've alluded to these chapters, especially chapter 17 and 18, many, many times to you. Most of you have read these chapters, but there's some things here that we want to mention real quickly, skip in passing, pick them up, and go with them. Begin with me then at chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, if you had just begun reading that, if you're a new Christian, if you've never read this before, you would be tempted greatly to start flipping back some chapters before this to find the lead-in to Elijah. I mean, this guy just bolts right into verse 1, goes into the throne room where the king is, and makes this dramatic announcement. The funny thing is, Elijah's name is never mentioned prior to this. There is no lead-in. Out of nowhere, God brings Elijah into the palace with this incredible announcement. Now, in passing over it, you might notice he's the Tishbite. And again, as I've taught you before, people in the Bible were named by their first names. They were named by their father's first name, and they were named by the name of the town they were from. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay, or, you know, Elijah the Tishbite then means he was from the town of Tishbe, which is in Gilead, and so he's from the tribe of Gad, okay? Now, for a lot of you reading that, you might not have done your homework. A lot of you might not know your Old Testament very well. Most Christians don't. But if you did, you know immediately what the problem was. You wouldn't even have to wonder what the problem was. You wouldn't have even had to have read the chapters before this to find out that Ahab was one of the most wicked kings in all the Bible. The scripture says no one ever set his heart to do wickedly more than Ahab. And to add to it, he married a Phoenician princess named Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper, and he erected a temple and an idol to Baal for her. But you didn't have to know that to know why verse 1 says what it says. If you had read, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, you'd find out God warned the Jews when Moses was leading them out of Egypt that if they turned from him and began to worship false gods, he would punish them by sending them famine. Or you could have found out in Leviticus chapter 26 that God promised them that if they were faithful to him, he would always send them bumper crops. He would send them the former rains and the latter rains to set the crops in and to bring the crops up at harvest time. But that if they turned their backs on him and began to live in sin, he would send famine. So anytime you read in the Bible that famine hit Israel, instantly, you know and I know why. Now they could have claimed all day, we're God's people, we're God's chosen people. But the problem was they weren't choosing God. God had chosen them, not because he loved them better than anybody else. He chose them to do something, just like you. I could say, you know, I'm thirsty, and there's a couple of hundred people in here maybe tonight, and so I wouldn't need 200 glasses of water. I would just say, Zach, would you please go get me water? I chose Zach. I didn't choose Zach because I loved him better than I did Paul or Chuck or even Mark. I chose him because I needed someone to do something. God chose the Jews to do something. Now, we're not going to teach on what he chose them for tonight. That's another lesson. In fact, I've even got a tape on that. Why the Jews were chosen. It's free. You may not like it, but it's free, so you can't complain about the price. I'm amazed at how much God can say without saying much. When he said there, no rain, nor dew, that dew part's important. Because remember that for the most part, Israel was an agrarian community, an agrarian country. That means it was a farming country. And you'll recall, as you read the scriptures, there were a lot of sheep and a lot of sheep herders, tenders of sheep. The Lord himself even uses that analogy many times in addressing the people and teaching the people that he was their shepherd. and they were the sheep of his pasture. Now, when God said we were sheep, that was really no compliment. It wasn't saying something nice about us. Sheep are without question the most stupid, perverse of all domesticated animals. And they constantly need care and the tending of a shepherd, but they're so illiterate, they don't know that. Now, when he said there was no dew, that's important because a sheep's body is made up of about 70% water. Sheep can live a long time, though, without drinking water if there's been a lot of dew and a lot of rain, because as they begin to graze early in the morning while the dew is still heavy, they can take in enough water from heavily laden, dew-laden grass to keep themselves going for literally months on end without actually drinking water from a brook, let's say. Now, that's not what they prefer to do. I'm just telling you what they can do. My point is, when God said no dew as well as no rain, this community is in serious trouble, all right? Now, the next thing, though, I want you to do is just notice from this slight lead-in, I want to read through real quickly to you verses 2 through 7. I don't want to stay long in this chapter. I'm just trying to highlight a few thoughts to get us going into where we want to be tonight. Verse 2 says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get you from here, and turn you eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." I just want to talk about that for a few moments. First of all, we don't know exactly where Brook Cherith is. We know it runs into the Jordan. We know it was east of Jezreel and Samaria. What we do know is God told him to go there, and he went there. And God said he was going to send ravens to feed him. This is rather remarkable, first of all, that God would choose ravens. Ravens, if you recall from Leviticus chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14, ravens were unclean birds. But just shows you that God can use and does use anything. He uses things we wouldn't have used. We wouldn't have done it this way. I would have used some pretty white bird. And he uses unclean scavenger. You didn't know ravens were scavengers. Next time you're going down the road, you see something dead on the side, you might notice some vultures, some buzzards, or you might notice some ravens there. Okay? I don't know about you, but I really wouldn't be thrilled about, you know, eating what ravens brought. But if you're hungry, you'll eat what ravens bring, all right? Now, I want you to notice something very important. Now, listen carefully to me. We've never heard of Elijah before this. Just suddenly, he bursts on the scene like a thunderclap. He goes in and brings a short, terse, concise message. It is not a popular message. It is a message of judgment, hence repentance. He didn't tell them how long it wasn't going to rain. And therefore, if they repented, the idea would be, if they repented, then the judgment could be removed. The second thing is, good grief, the message only lasted one verse. I mean, this guy has never been to a Floyd Jones Bible study. And now we're going to see Elijah disappear from public view for 3 years and 6 months. You know, you wouldn't have to prepare very long to bring the message of verse 1. That's what I'm trying to say. And we're going to see God remove him from public ministry. 3 years and 6 months. And we're beginning to see God prepare Elijah for what's going to happen in chapter 18. A tremendous confrontation with the forces of evil on Mount Carmel. Now, I kind of like that. This guy hadn't really had much of a ministry in the Scriptures. Now he's going to retire from public ministry for 3 years and 6 months, and God is going to take care of all his needs. I know a lot of preachers that would panic, fall apart, if they didn't have the system behind them, the organization, the structure. They would wonder, no speaky, no eating. But I'm trying to tell you that all you got to do really is do exactly what God tells you, and he will furnish your needs. As he did it in here, I want you to notice, number one, Because, see, we're trying to learn. We're trying to learn what God's like. And we're seeing what God's like in the way that He deals with His men. Elijah just brought a dinky little one lousy verse message, and God takes care of him, meets his needs for 3.5 years. Next thing I want you to notice is that when God met his needs, he did it both supernaturally and naturally. Having ravens come feed you twice a day is supernatural. That doesn't just happen. Number one, they brought him bread and meat twice a day. I mean, even the timing of it, for birds, you know, wild birds to show up at the same place twice a day is a miracle. It's a miracle of timing. But that they would bring the food necessary for his sustenance would be quite a little miracle. The second thing is that they would let go of that stuff. And, you know, when they brought it there. Have you ever seen these kind of birds? They don't let go of meat. And furthermore, this meat isn't just carrion. Because Elijah, as a Jew, couldn't eat carrion. It was unclean. He couldn't eat the remains of animals that had been slain violently out in the wild. But I want you to notice also that God gave him a practical instruction. See, God is not just a God of the miraculous. He's also a God of being just plain old practical. And most of your life and my life is rather routine and practical. You sleep 6 to 8 hours a day. You get up and go to the bathroom. You eat. You go to the bathroom later. You go to work. I mean, basically, much of our lives, most of the hours of our life is not supernatural. It is mundane. It's in the ordinary. So God sends him to Brook Cherith and he says, I want you to drink from the brook. God could have had a little cloud just rain right over Elijah's bucket. I mean, there's 50 dozen ways you and I could think that God could supernaturally bring this need in a famine. You need water. It's a drought, see? There's no rain. We're having a drought. That's why there's famine. And so God met his needs both ways. Now, I tell you that because a lot of you, I fear that when you run into problems and you start praying, you start telling God how to do it. I want you to notice in this story, God told Elijah how to do it. And so don't back yourself into a corner whereby you will only accept the miraculous from God. Because sometimes he just flat isn't going to do it. He's going to say, look, dummy, there's this brook. If you want some water, drink it. And other times, God will answer supernaturally. So the point is, God does both. And the only question is, see, you and my problem is, we shouldn't give a fig how God does it just so we get our daily needs met. I want you to notice that Elijah wasn't living like a king here. But God, as the Scriptures promise, furnished daily food and raiment. And the New Testament says, having those things, in Timothy chapter 6, be content. Daily food and raiment. Moreover, that same scripture says that anyone that teaches you other than that, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now, I didn't write that. God did. If you don't like that, argue with God. But it's my duty to tell you there that things went along pretty well for a while, but we're stunned almost, we're shocked almost to find verse 7. The Brook Cherith, dried up. How dare God? Doesn't he know who Elijah is? I mean, see, we start thinking, we get set in our ways to think that once God starts doing something in our lives, Tommy's just going to keep it going just like that, that God can't change anything. We would expect that Brook Cherith, see, we would expect to find a continual miracle. Oh, well, okay, at least, you know, Brook Cherith wouldn't dare run out of water because Elijah's there. So we would expect to find in this story that all the land had no water, but Brook Cherith ran only for Elijah. But that is not what happened. See, I'm telling you that because this is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible. These kind of things are reasons why I believe this book. It's so blasted simple. It doesn't say what I would have written. See, if I was writing this, I would keep something supernatural going. But God just unashamedly says, the brook dried up. Now, there's reasons why your brook and my brook and Elijah's brook dries up. See, that brook, that represents where God is meeting your need. Every one of us have encountered brook Cherith's and ravens. Ravens, there's all kind of ravens. Just ways God meets your need totally unexpectedly. Absolutely out of the ordinary. And there's brook Cherith's, God meeting your needs normally. And all of a sudden it dries up. That's your job you just lost. Brook dried up, didn't it? See, it's all kind of things we trust in. See, one of the reasons why it dried up was so Elijah wouldn't end up trusting brook Cherith. So you and I, we're dummies like Elijah. We tend to trust and put our hope and our loyalty and our affections in brook Cherith. It's meeting our need. That might be the Baptist church for some of you. It might be your pastor. See, brook Cherith come in all shapes and forms and sizes. It might be your Bible teacher. It might be your own abilities. I don't have to worry. I'm well educated, got a lot of ability. I can make it. And all of a sudden you get laid off with a PhD and can't find a job. Even worse, they tell you you're overtrained. Sorry. We could give you a job, but you're overtrained. We can't give you one. The brook dried up. Now God's going to dry up your brooks just like he did Elijah's brooks. But the point is, when God dries up your brook, I want you to notice that, first of all, God furnished the brook and the ravens. You know? And I want you to see that when God takes away our play pretties, might be your bank account, might be your stock. Have you ever seen your stock just fall to nothing overnight? No, some of us have heard of those things, haven't we? Some of us could give testimony. That was your brook. What's your counting on? And it's gone. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8 and 9 that the Lord met the need. It wasn't as though God had forsaken Elijah. He just dried that old brook up. It wasn't a miracle that dried up the brook. There was a drought and a famine. It just dried up. The word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." Now that's up in Phoenicia. "And dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to sustain you." Now that's all I want to read about that story. That story about that widow and her son and all that, that's a good story. That's a whole lesson in itself. But that's not tonight's lesson. But I just got to make a few comments in passing till we skip the story. Number one, observe that when everything went bad, God spoke to him and told him exactly where to go, what to do, and had prepared the way ahead of him by telling this widow to take care of his needs. Incidentally, she didn't know that. She found that out when she met Elijah. That's when God did it. God said he had done it because since he was going to do it, it was done. He told him exactly where to go and what to do. Now, notice this. Elijah has had several moves while he's been in the ministry here. I don't know where, you know, he was probably living in the town of Tishbe, since he's a Tishbite, in the tribe of Gad. And now he moves to brook Cherith. See, a lot of times when you pray and when I pray for God to lead us and guide us in moves and decisions, we get the feeling that when God says go somewhere, that it's forever. I prayed and I know God brought me to this church, to this Bible study, to this city, to this job. And suddenly we just think, we get this stupid impression that I'm going to have this job forever, or I'm going to live in this town forever, or I'm going to be in this church forever, or whatever. But I'm trying to show you that that's not necessarily the case at all. You may have clearly heard from God, but that doesn't mean God doesn't ever say anything else about you and where you're going to be. But observe, when God was ready for the move to be made, God had done everything necessary to meet the need. Now, there's two things I want to tell you before we leave that. The first thing is, I want you to notice where he went. Now, before I do that, I want to draw you a map, one of my famous little maps. Here's Mount Carmel, and down here somewhere like this would be the Dead Sea, and this would be the River Jordan, and here would be the Sea of Galilee, and a little river goes on up. Well, Phoenicia is way up here to the north, on the seacoast, north of the Sea of Galilee. And Zarephath and Sidon are towns in Phoenicia located along the seacoast. Jerusalem would be straight across from the north end of the Dead Sea, about here. And in our story, I've got this bump on the seacoast is Mount Carmel right here. Mount Carmel, which we're going to be talking about in a few minutes, rises up about 1,800 feet above sea level. And there's a big valley, it's a fault valley, right here to the north of Mount Carmel. Just Mount Carmel's up and the valley's down. And that's the valley of, depends on what part of the valley you're in. It's called the Valley of Jezreel in the Bible, the Valley of Esdraelon, the Valley of Jezreel, and moreover, the Valley of Armageddon. Okay? And in our story then, the town of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, would be located about here. And Jezreel, the city of Jezreel we'll be reading about, is located right about here. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is I want you to look for just a moment at chapter 18 and verse 10. Now, in chapter 18, we are introduced to a prophet, to a man of God, a governor, that works under Ahab's authority, named Obadiah, and he's a man of God. Jezebel put a contract out on all the prophets of God in verse 2, 3, down in there, and Obadiah hid 100 of these prophets. He divided them into two groups, put them into two caves, 50 each, and he supplied them with bread and water. That's all they got, bread and water, during a long period of time that this contract was out on them. I might add that Elijah was eating a little better. He was getting meat, bread, and water over there at Brook Cherith. But that's all they got, daily food and raiment. Ahab calls Obadiah and tells him, look, we've got to try and keep our livestock alive, the horses and all these things. So I want you to go one direction and look and see if you can find some water, a place with grass somewhere that we can keep our animals alive, and I'll go the other direction. So as they do this, we encounter verse 10. Obadiah runs into Elijah, and he says, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord, i.e. Ahab the king, has not sent to seek you. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and that nation that they found you not. Now, did you get that? A contract has been put out on Elijah. That's why God told him to go to Brook Cherith. Get him out of the way. God knew Jezebel and Ahab were going to put a contract out on him. And they did. Not only him, on all the prophets of God in their kingdom. It says to us in verse 3 and 4. Now, this is beautiful. Ahab and Jezebel are looking for Elijah. They send messengers to all the kingdoms around to inquire if he's there. And they take a pledge, an oath from the king that he's not living there. They're not harboring him. They're not protecting him. He is not in their country. Of course, the idea is under penalty of war. You know, but there's one place they never thought to look and didn't inquire. And that's God's sense of humor. Where's the last place they would think to look? Jezebel's home. God sends Elijah. Now, I'm talking to you about faith now. Elijah knows. See, there's a contract out on Elijah. You don't know it until you read chapter 18. You might suspect that's why God's hiding him there at Cherith. And why God's sending him out of the country. God sent him out of the country, first of all, because the brook dried up. And now notice God could have met his needs supernaturally, but he didn't. And besides, that contract's out on him. He could have hidden him supernaturally, but he didn't. God practically, unmiraculously, but using good common sense, sent him to Phoenicia, where Jezebel was from. The last country in the world you would expect Elijah to be. And moreover, she didn't go. See, her father was king. In fact, her father had been a priest and had slain the other king and taken over and the crown. He was king of Phoenicia. No need to ask her father if he's hiding Elijah. So she didn't learn about God and his ways. Sometimes he does the miraculous, and sometimes he just outsmarts everybody with good old thinking, good old common sense. Just makes fools out of people that think they're smart. Now, there's one other little pearl I just got to tell you about before we plow on. Just got to tell you. Do you remember we read the first verses 8 and 9, and God told him, go to Zarephath in Sidon of Phoenicia. There's a widow there that's going to take care of you. What would you think if you were Elijah? What would be the first thing you're thinking? She's going to be rich. I mean, look, If you're going to take care, you know, here comes another mouth to feed, right? A prophet of God. I mean, you just naturally, a widow, well, I mean, you sure wouldn't think God was going to send you to a broken down, destitute widow, you know, and impose on her. It'd be, I mean, you just naturally think, praise God. My prayers have been answered. I'm tired of Brook Cherith and ravens feeding me at last. Someone rich has come and joined the church. Okay, going to tie to the church and meet our needs. You just know that gal was rich. I can just imagine the absolute stunning shock when he gets there and the widow is preparing what she thinks is her last meal before she and her son eat it and die. Because they ain't got a thing. They're broke and no food. God doesn't think like we think, doesn't do what we do. And if you'll read and pray over and look at stories like this and pay attention, they'll blow your mind. And you'll quit putting God in a box in your mind because he doesn't live there anyway. Why, there's not an evangelist going that wouldn't have just torn up when he got there and found out the gal was broke. No. God has his little surprises even for Elijah's. Now, I might add this. I may as well be ugly while I'm here. Verse 12 in chapter 17. I'm not going to read it, but you might take a look at it. This widow did not get what she confessed with her mouth. She told Elijah, my son and I are destitute. I am making this last little cake with the last flour and oil I have, and we're going to eat it. It's the last supper. It's the last meal. We're condemned to death. And then we're just going to look at each other and starve to death and die. Rather negative. Not too trusting. But I want you to know she did not get what she said with her mouth. And people all through the Bible didn't. And some did and some didn't. So let's quit making doctrines that whatever you say, you're going to get. Aren't you glad you didn't? Remember back when you were lost and you said, well, I'll be damned? Aren't you glad you didn't get what you said with your mouth? How's about when you said, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle? Now, I know there's a lot of teachers teaching that. But I'd like to call your attention to the fact that the Bible doesn't teach that. Chapter 18, verse 1. I want to just pick up verse 1 and then move quickly to verse 17. It came to pass after many days. Okay, now Elijah has been living up in Phoenicia, safe as a bulldog in a canary's cage, because Jezebel isn't looking in her daddy's country for Elijah. And it says, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, I've got a couple of things to say about that. First of all, it says in the third year. Now, if you read in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, and also in James chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that the famine lasted 3 years and 6 months. Therefore, there are two possible interpretations of in the third year, okay? Because the famine's going to end that day. The drought, rather, is going to end that day. Possibility number one, the drought had been going for 6 months before Elijah came into the court of Ahab and told him, it is not going to rain till I say so. In other words, they were already suffering a little bit. And then he said, I got worse news for you. It isn't going to rain till I say so. The second thing, and other possibility is, and quite frankly, the one that I personally think is the way it was, is